Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 4 in our time together today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue through this book, verse by verse, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, now we desire to hear from you. Obviously, as the topic this morning is before us, and that is what your will is for us and how we as believers ought to walk in this world presently. God, I pray that you would speak to each heart. God, that we would be those who increasingly understand, Lord, what your calling is upon our lives as your children. And God, that we would be those examples to those around us of what godly men and godly women are. And God, that you would give us the courage to stand and, Lord, to continue the battle until you come to take us home with you in glory. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time. Lord, if there be in our midst any who has not given their lives to you, it is our prayer today that they might sense your love and your spirit among us. And God, that your spirit would convict them and draw them to yourself. So now bless this time of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in this book of Thessalonians, we come now to a different chapter here, a change really in the direction. Chapter 1, you remember, Paul had a commendation for the church. He was commending them. This was a great church, this church in Thessalonica. He was commending them as we saw their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we had Paul's vindication, because Paul had to leave this church, a young church, in fairly short order. He didn't get to spend as much time there as he desired. And so in chapters 2 and 3, there were critics that were attacking Paul and saying that he didn't really love the believers in Thessalonica because he abandoned them. Because of the persecution he had, he was chased out of town, if you would, and he hadn't been able to return. He's writing this letter, you remember, from Corinth. And so the accusers are coming saying, Paul never loved you. He left you and he doesn't care about you. So Paul, in chapters 2 and 3, was defending his apostleship and his ministry. Here we change the direction and the topic in chapters 4 and 5. We have here some instruction that Paul gives to this young church. He's giving them and bringing forth an exhortation. And as such, we as God's church need to pay attention to his exhortation. As you will see, because of the times that we are living in, this message is not easy to preach and it's not going to be easy for you to hear. You see, because Paul starts out here with urging and exhorting these people in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had grown, and they were well established and well known for their love, for their godliness. But Paul says, I want to urge you. Yeah, you're doing well. In other words, it's sort of like a coach. You're doing well, but I want to urge you and exhort you to keep going, to keep moving ahead, because you should abound more and more. You see, you get the idea that Paul is saying, you're not done yet. And newsflash, people, we're not done yet. Until we're in heaven, before the throne of God in glory, God's desire is that we abound. In other words, that we grow more and more. The picture, of course, is that of a walk. When you go on a walk, you do what? You put one step, one foot in front of the other. You make progress. We as Christians ought to be progressing. Today, you ought to be able to look back and say, I'm more like Christ today than I was a year ago. I love Jesus more today than I did a year ago. And so Paul is encouraging them to walk and to walk in such a way as to please God. That is the number one, the primary thing that we are to put into practice while we are on planet Earth before we go to glory. We are here to please above all and everyone and everything. We are called to please God. Okay? When you think about that, how you doing? How is your life? Are you pleasing God increasingly? Or if you're not concentrating on pleasing God, you know what the natural thing is to do? To please yourself. You know, when you live to please yourself, problems, big problems will come. You see, so Paul goes on here. He says, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then the topic, what's the will of God? That's the title of the message. Well, here's the answer, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. There's a word in there that's very descriptive and very important that we pay attention to, and that word, abstain. There are not many things from which the Bible instructs us and tells us to abstain. In fact, the word itself is used only 7 times in the entire New Testament. 3 times in the book of Acts, once in 1 Timothy, and once in 1 Peter. The other 2 times are found here in 1 Thessalonians. And whenever we see the word abstain in the Bible, we know a couple of things for sure. Number one, we better listen because this is a command of God. And number 2, abstain, whatever he's talking about there, referring to, is an absolute prohibition. It's not a suggestion, so we need to pay attention. And the command here, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? What's your Bible say? Oh, you said the word sex in church. Wow. You see, whenever we find a command to abstain from something, we need to take that very seriously. So we look at this today, and it's so simple, it's so clear. There is no debating when it comes to sexual immorality. You see, God commands us as believers to abstain from sexual immorality, period. No discussion, no question. You see, end of story. We may debate the proper application, but the command itself is crystal clear. And as we consider these words, several things come to mind. First, this is so obvious. Why does Paul mention it? I mean, doesn't the church, everybody knows you should abstain from sexual immorality. Isn't that the case? This is obvious. But Paul recognizes the need to remind them. And listen, what I'm about to share with you and teach and preach, it's not a popular doctrine. I like and you enjoy when I talk about the grace and the love and the care and the glory and the beauty of God and that kind of a thing. But man, when we're talking about the dangers of sexual immorality, when we're talking about sexual sin, that's not easy for me to preach. And guess what? It's not easy for you to hear. But that is what we are looking at today. Now, when I say that, well, there are a couple of attitudes that kind of creep up. One is, oh boy, I've heard this before. Some of you are thinking that. I know. You're saying, how'd you know? I know. I'm a human being too. And I, you know what? I'm a saint, but I still sin. Okay? You're a saint. We all still sin. And human nature is human nature. You see, I've heard this before. I'm going to take a nap. Or I'd rather not hear it. Or another attitude is, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. Some of you may say. Others of you may say, I'm glad they're here today. They need to hear this. And we think, well, these things are meant for someone else, some new, younger believer. Or here's a third thing. Pastor, these words are a couple thousand years old. You know what, man? I know what it's saying, but these things aren't for today at this time in our culture. But I submit to you today that no message is more needed in the evangelical church today. We desperately need to hear this. And beyond hearing, we need to hear it. Because we're living in a society that Billy Graham said of, we routinely laugh at things that used to make us blush a generation ago. And sadly, that's true. And not only out there in the world, but even in the church. Come to think of it, whatever happened to blushing? You see, it's almost disappeared. Why? Well, because we have seen so much with our devices and everything today. We've heard so much because everything's coming at us in real time. We've experienced so much. We've seen it happen, some of us in our own homes, among our own family members and friends, that nothing seems to shock us or surprise us anymore. We're in the sexual revolution that has liberated us from the old standards. And with the changing times, blushing has almost vanished. And listen, that's not a good thing. But it's the way things are today. And we need to face the facts and face them honestly. What are the facts of our world presently? Well, hardcore pornography has come out of the closet along with everything else and onto Main Street. In the old days, and it's not so many years ago, it's in my lifetime, you see, you had to go to a local convenience store where you could find hardcore pornography under the counter, hidden away. Today, pornography comes into our homes through television, through music, on our computers, on our cell phones. You see, through the internet, the vilest, most perverted forms of pornography are now available to young children, tragically. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage is now seen as an acceptable lifestyle, and we need to love them that are struggling in that attraction. But just like the adulterer, we aren't to congratulate or celebrate them. We need to pray for them just like we would if your mother, your father, your friend, your family member was in an adulterous relationship. You wouldn't say, well, praise God. I mean, that's great. We're so excited that you're committing adultery right now. That would be tweaked, wouldn't it? And yet we're being asked to celebrate same-sex marriage. And we love them. We love them. And if you're in that place, we're glad you're here today. You know what? We can't celebrate that kind of relationship because it's unbiblical. Today, a growing number of mainline denominations now have openly gay clergy. I mean, it's happening even in the church increasingly. We see things on television today that 25 years ago would have shocked us. We've seen commercials that would have been deemed as hardcore pornography 25 years ago. What's happened over the years through the slow erosion? Nothing surprises us anymore, right? I mean, think about it. There was a time where when a school shooting went on, Columbine, one of the first ones that I can remember, wow, it was a shock. Everybody was, what? Wow, what's going on, man? This is crazy. What? We need to do something. When we hear of drive-by shootings, nowadays, you turn on the TV, you almost expect to hear of a mass shooting somewhere, don't you? No matter what day it is, no matter, I mean, any given week. If you heard today when you went home of some mass shooting at some mall or something today, guess what? You wouldn't even flinch. Oh, how terrible. But does it surprise you? You're going, I can't believe it. No, that's kind of gone out of our vocabulary increasingly. We've seen it all. And we see it so often that we've become jaded and lost our ability to be shocked. Adultery, premarital sex, group sex, wife swapping, transgender celebrities, transgender pastors. You see X-rated movies on TV and sexting and hookup apps and easy divorce and multiple marriages and incest and child porn. Radical sex education, perversion in our school libraries available to children? What has happened to our country? What has happened to our nation and the world, you see? When did we lose our shared sense of modesty? Somewhere in the last generation, morality died, public opinion eroded, and the law, therefore, no longer interferes into what was once forbidden. With that as a background, we look at our text this morning. Two words that we need to understand here. The first word I've already said, and that is abstain. Abstain means, saints, as we look at the command, as we consider the word that's given here by Paul to this church, abstain means to hold off from, to distance oneself from, to have nothing to do with. You abstain from something when you separate yourself from it completely. I mean, imagine a huge pit containing all kinds of perversion and evil that I mentioned in the previous section. That pit sees and bubbles and spews out from its talk, from its actions, a foul sexual sin and every form of sexual perversion. It's a pit that's deep and it's dangerous. You see, to abstain means you don't dabble in that pit. You don't dip your toe in that pit. You don't stand on the edge and take pictures of that pit. When you see that pit of sexual sin, abstaining simply means that you get as far away from it as you can. How are you doing? How far away are you? Are you moving in the direction to put more distance? Or are you moving in the direction to get a little closer? Or are you, well, Pastor, I'm not doing either. I'm holding the course. Let me just tell you this. You stay around that pit and you look in long enough and it's going to pull you, lure you back into it. Paul says, abstain. He means abstain. Get away. The second phrase is from sexual immorality. That comes from our Greek word, a Greek word, porneia, which is a broad word that includes every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between, and listen, you need to pay real close attention here as I'm saying this, a marriage of a man, listen, born a man, and a woman, born a woman, okay? It covers the sins of the mind, the body, the eyes, the ears. You see, every form of sexual sin, Paul is telling us that as Christians, we've got to abstain from that lifestyle in the broadest sense of the word. That means there's no moderate. Well, I'm just a kind of a moderate when it comes to immorality. I'm kind of in the middle. There is no victimless pornography. You can't dabble with it and play with it and it not take you captive eventually. Paul is telling us very clearly, with no uncertainty, we are not to dabble in sexual sin in any of its forms. We're to have nothing to do with it. You see, he doesn't go into great detail, But this command here remains, and it's clear, and it's to be applied. You're saying, Pastor, this is tough. It is tough. In a world of impurity and perversity, we as Christians, we are called to be different, precious saints. It's God's calling in our lives. That's why he goes on to say that this is the will of God, our sanctification. What sanctification means? That's one of those church words. One of those Bible words. A sanctification, a Christian who is sanctified, is one in whose life is uniquely, that their life is uniquely different because they are set apart by God. One writer puts it different. He puts it like this. He says, in America today, one of the most radical things is increasingly where a person is the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband. You look around today, and what's the attitude towards marriage among many, especially the young people? What about marriage? And for good reason. Because tragically, mom and dad have got divorced, and dad left, and mom's not happy, and the kids are tossed back and forth, and there's animosity and bitterness, and no wonder the kids go, I don't want that. You see, we are to have, as Christians, and I'm not saying, listen, and don't misunderstand, that God doesn't forgive a divorce. I'm not saying that there aren't grounds for divorce. Desertion or adultery are grounds for divorce. But God still hates it. He loves a person. But he hates it because of the devastation and the destruction and the confusion that comes as a result among the children. You see, we need to understand those two words there, abstain, and then he says, from sexual immorality. Those two things that we need to understand. Secondly, there are two commands that we must obey. He gives us two commands. One is positive and one is negative. Some say, well, I'm into the positive confession. You know, I just want to hear a positive message in church. Well, you may want to hear that, but anybody that's preaching just positive messages, beware, he's not preaching the Bible. He's not teaching the Word of God. Because the Bible's clear. You see, we need to control your own body. Each of you, he says there in verse 4, should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Verse 4 literally just tells us here, commands us, each man, each woman, to possess his own vessel, to keep yourselves, your body, from sexual promiscuity. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to this gift of life, to this body that God has designed for you. Don't abuse it. It's so common among those who know nothing about God. You see, in context, he's speaking about the discipline that we need as disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples implies what? Discipline. We are to master, you see, the inner impulses and to bring them, you see, into directives by the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Your sex drive is a good thing. Especially for you younger people. I don't want you to feel tortured and tormented like God's some kind of a killjoy and doesn't like sex and that kind of a thing and isn't like into it at all and wants to kind of stick you with some kind of curse where you're miserable the rest of your life. No, just the opposite's true. Your sex drive is a good thing. And it's a normal desire. It's a desire that you have, young people everywhere. And you shouldn't be ashamed of these normal desires. They're desires designed and given and put there by God. The desire to know and to love another person and to express yourself physically is not wrong, and you don't need to be ashamed of your feelings. It's part of being a man. It's part of being a woman made in God's image. God's designed it. Your body's good. Your hormones are good. Your desire for intimacy is good. Your sex drive is good and not evil. Okay? Let me just set that straight. Now your parents are going, oh, no, so now my kids are just going to go hog wild. No. That sex drive is intended by God to be fulfilled in marriage. Between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. You see, it's not the desire that's wrong, it's what you do with the desire that matters. The world would tell you to indulge yourself. Hey, just let it go and do whatever you feel and just throw off all restraints and follow your feelings and your emotions. You see, the desire to express yourself sexually is not evil. It's a fire that burns within. But think of it this way. Fire? Well, listen. I have in my home a fireplace. And when it's cold outside, as it was this winter, and snowy and rainy and all, my wife and I just like, and we don't have any kids at home, so we like to put the little logs in the fire. We got the gas lighter, which is a plus, and we can burn real wood, which I understand is a plus nowadays. And you turn that fire on, and it fire lights those logs, and then you get the aura of the flames kind of leaping and you see the reflection of that and the light cast on the walls there in the family room and there's a hearth there that you can sit on. And when it's really cold, you know what? We get over and we sit right on that hearth because, man, that fire's it's got the crackling sound. It's just beautiful. And the warmth coming off of that is just wonderful. It's just so cozy and nice. Okay? But if that fire was started on the floor in the living room on the carpet, guess what? What was nice in the fireplace is now destructive and can burn the whole house down if it's not dealt with and put out, you see. The fire has to be in the right place. It brings blessing, tremendous blessing and warmth. Same with sex. If it's in a marriage between a man and a woman, that shared intimacy, that commitment, you see, to know each other and discover each other and enjoy each other, God loves it. You go. If you're married, if you're not married, then guess what? Each time you share that with somebody, you take part and you erode and steal. You see, we're to control our bodies, not to follow every impulse. That happens with maturity. That's what happens when you grow. The whole time your little toddler's young enough, you teach them to eat the right things. Well, I don't want to eat that. My feeling, my desire, my impulse is to go for the cookies and the candy. Why do I have to eat anything else? Because you know what? You're not going to be healthy if you do that. You see, living according to your impulses or what the world is promoting is good, and it is destructive. He mentions here in verse 5, passionate lust that the heathen, like an animal, have. It's like an animal. I'm panting. Find a dog in heat, you know. It's weird. Why would we want to descend? God has created us higher. Why would we want to descend to that level? Where that's what we're all about. Where that's what drives us in life. You see, Paul says, this happens, and it's the natural bent of the man who is, well, separated from God, who isn't interested in God, who doesn't know God. That's what they are going to do. And that's the cause of all the pain and misery and sin and depravity in our world presently. Men and women do not know God, or they know Him and they choose to reject what they know about Him, and they indulge in their worst impulses. And when people turn away from God, anything is possible. When they reject His plan and purpose for marriage and family, for the man and the woman, there's no end to the evil and the perversity and the moral decadence that they become captive to. The depths of shame and pollution, the cesspools and life and the loneliness and the deadness and the emptiness that we see being experienced in our society today. You see, we have social networking that's supposed to make us more, connected to each other. But that's not what we're seeing. We're seeing desperation. We're seeing loneliness and brokenness. God is the only one who can make a difference. You need to control your own body, Paul's saying. And secondly, you need to control your covetousness, your jealousy and envy. He goes on here in verse 6, and he says, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You see, taking another man or woman sexually, sharing that intimacy outside of marriage, you're taking what God intended by way of virginity, and you're taking that. You see, without marriage, you're stealing from whoever's going to eventually marry that person. You steal a little bit every time. You defraud your brother when you lust after his wife. The Bible says that's not to be the case. In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him or sister. The King James Version there says in verse 6, defraud. Other translations use words like exploit or cheat. Don't take another man or woman that you are not married to, because he is not yours to take. What's that mean practically? Well, let me make it clear. Don't cheat your brother by sleeping with his wife. Don't cheat your wife by dreaming of another woman. Don't cheat your boyfriend or girlfriend by leading them on. Don't cheat your future husband or wife by giving away that virginity. Don't cheat your friends by playing a hypocrite or your family by sneaking around behind their backs. Don't fall into and allow jealousy and envy and covetousness to lead you down a path that would break and destroy. Immorality is like that. It always cheats someone else, and usually someone you love very much. Just ask, if you don't believe it, any wife whose husband has left her for another woman. Just ask any parent whose child has had an affair or involved in sexual relations outside of marriage. Just ask any church member who saw their pastor or one of their leaders, elders, fall into sexual sin. The one thing about lust is it never satisfies. Covetousness, jealousy, envy always wants something other than what they have. What they have is not good enough. I want something else. I want something else. Never satisfied. Webster defines lust as unusually intense or unbridled sexual desire. A biblical definition someone has written is when sexual desire is separated from God's love, it becomes disordered and self-seeking. No lasting satisfaction. You always have to go back for more. It's the law of diminishing returns. You see, lust forces you to go back, and you become a slave to it if you don't deal with it. Two words we need to understand here: abstain and sexual immorality, porneia. Two commands we need to obey: control the body and don't cheat your brother or your sister. And then finally, there's three facts God wants you to know. Three reasons why this command is so important. And each one applies directly to us today. What are they? Number one, God will punish those who practice immorality. That's what it says there in the latter part of verse 6. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also forewarned you and testified. Listen, the most terrifying thing about God's judgment, when I think about it, I mean, we read verses sometimes like, well, God, if you don't straighten up, he's going to send lightning from heaven and just snuff you out. It's going to get you. That's what we think of when we often think of God's judgment. And while he certainly could do that, listen, more often, God's judgment is simply to do nothing to stop men and women on their headlong rush into destruction. I believe that's what's going on in our nation presently. The rejection of God and his word, the rejection of the clear teaching of Scripture, we have just said, God, you know what? Take a hike. The Ten Commandments, get them out of here. We're going to do like we want, live like we want. We're going to do with whoever, whenever we want. You are no longer going to be part of our lives. You're no longer going to be a part of our governance. We want you out. And guess what? God says, here's the scary part. Okay. I'm not going to do anything but just leave you to your own bent. When people ask, what's going on in the world today? What's going on in our country? Why the school shootings? Why the drive-by shootings? Why the mass murder? Why all this sexual weirdness and perversion? Why is there so much violence going on? Why is there so much devastation and child molestation and abuse going on? Why are people just hating on each other? I'll tell you why. God says, okay, you want to do your own thing your way and don't want to listen to anything I have to say? Then have at it. And you will, and we are, reaping the consequences. That's what's going on. Mental illness, yeah. Mental illness. You see, the only way to change the course and the direction we're on is to take our mentality, our minds, that are ill by nature, by the way. We're not naturally good, okay? You can watch that if you've ever had children. By nature, without your intervention, I mean, they get in fights, they take from one another, they argue and that kind of a thing, some more than others, I'll give you that. You see, what we need for our minds, here's what the Bible says. Bring every thought that you have at any moment. Bring any imagination that comes to your mind and bring it into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do in this situation? What's God's word say about what I'm thinking right now? What's God's word say? Should I be pondering this and holding on to this thought? You see, what's the Bible say? When I'm angry with somebody and I just feel like this person cut me off, I'm going after him in my car. What's going on today? Vengeance. If you're vengeful, what's the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not your thing. You see, we've got to go back to what the Bible says. God hasn't given us a lot of people living in fear today. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, okay? You don't have to live in your own power. God's power is present. He's there for you to care for you. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love is patience, kindness, long-suffering, not fretful, not resentful, not bragging, not self-seeking, believes the best of every person, doesn't give him a third degree every time something, a little thing goes wrong. He believes the best. It hopes the best. All those are actions, and it's a choice. It's not a feeling. For to love like God loves in action, in word, and in deed. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. If you want a sound mind, you know what you need to listen to the sound of? The voice of God. The Spirit of God. Where do you get that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from what? Word of God. You want to see this country turn around? Listen, I'm sorry, but that's only going to happen if we see a return to the Bible. Revival, if you want to see revival, what is needed is re-Bible. Get back into the Word of God and submit yourself to the will of God and continue courageously to walk with God. Okay, you're not there yet. None of us are. We're still in process. God, make me more like you. That happens as I learn from God's word and I learn where to step and put one foot in front of the other and make progress. It's time to make progress as Christians and not go out to recess. Okay? We're in a battle. We're in a battle for the lives and the souls of men and women that God loves. And listen, he loves us just the way we are. If you're not a believer, I want you to know God loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. Just like you know, I mean, when my kids were younger and they were crawling around, they had diapers on. And guess what they did when they were younger? They pooped their pants, making quite a stink. Okay? And I loved them then, even in the stink and with all the stink. I still loved them. I changed several of those diapers. But my prayer, because of the price of diapers, and because of the smell, my prayer was, okay, we got to get them potty trained. We got to graduate here. We got to make some progress. How are you doing when it comes to being a Christian? God loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants you to make progress. If you're not a believer, God loves you even with the stinking attitude that you have and the way that you're living, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants you to come to him that you might have life, that you might have your sins forgiven. He wants you to turn from the road that you're on. It's called repentance. Confessing you're a sinner and don't have it together and in need of a Savior, and turn from your sin and ask Christ to take control, and he will change you beginning on the inside. It's not, you're not coming to rules and regulations from a, you know, legalistic kind of snooty little Pharisaical, oh, we're better than you. Well, you're coming to Jesus. You're in a church of people who understand, you know what? We don't have it all together, but we're relying on our Savior. Today, God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to take your brokenness and your sinfulness and the stinking attitudes and actions you've been involved in that maybe you're ashamed of. He wants to take your loneliness that comes as a result of just allowing your impulses to control your life, your fears. He wants to take those things and he wants to remove those things and cleanse you of that sin and to heal that brokenness. To be there, you'll never be lonely again. Why? Because you'll have Jesus. He says, I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. He'll be there for you to care for you. But it starts with you recognizing you're a sinner, confessing your sin, and being willing to turn and give your life to him. And today, if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together and for your word. I pray now, Lord, that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, today they've come and they're in a mess. Lord, their lives just being torn apart. They're broken. They're lonely. They're desperate. They're empty. God, it's those lives that you love to, Lord, just reach out to and to work in and through. And Lord, I thank you that they can leave here today a new person with their sins forgiven, a new start in the hope of heaven, as your word says, to as many as received Christ. To them he gave the power to change what we can't change. Your word, Lord, says that if they come, that you will in no way turn them away. So Lord, I pray if there's any amongst us today who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, you say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Lord, if there's any that have not yet made that commitment to you, I pray today that they would come. They'd respond to the call of your Holy Spirit, to your love, to receive forgiveness, to leave here changed man or woman. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today. You've not yet given your life to Christ. You don't know that your sin is forgiven. You're ashamed of your sin. You don't have the hope of heaven. God says, you come to me just the way you are, and I'll take care of that. I'll cleanse you of your sin, and I'll give you the power to change. But the choice is yours. He loves you. He won't force you to love him back, but he invites you to come. You can't save yourself, but he can, if you just come to him. Today, if you've not yet given your life to him and you'd like to do so, I want you to just stand up wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. Christians are praying as people are making decisions as to their eternal destiny and their life presently. But don't let anybody else make that decision. You, God speaking to your heart, you need to stand wherever you are and let me pray for you. A prayer asking Christ into your life, and leave here with your sins forgiven, a clean slate, and the hope of heaven. Anyone in this last moment, you just want Christ, just stand to your feet wherever you are. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Lord, spoken to your heart. You're empty. You're lonely. You're frustrated with your inability to escape. You see the sins that you've been struggling with. God says, hey, I love you. I'll give you the power to change. It's not through a plan or a program of man. It's through the living Savior, God himself, who comes to take residence within you. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet. God bless you and you. Anyone else, just stand up. Christians are praying. Lives are being changed. The Spirit of God is speaking to hearts. Have the courage to stand against the lies and the evil and the perversion that the enemy wants you to engage in, that he might destroy you and confuse you, and come today to Christ. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand up to your feet. All right, for those of you that have stood, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And as you pray this from your heart, God says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So all I'm doing is helping you call on the name of the Lord. It comes from your heart and your lips. It's got to be something that you desire. And so I want to lead you in this prayer. You pray this prayer out loud after me, asking Christ to take control of your life. Let's pray. Pray out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross in my place. Come into my life. I give you control of my life. Thank you for loving me, for sending your son to die for me, and that my sin is forgiven. And that today I'm a new creation in Christ with the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.